geography of California, all of the cities south of San Luis Obispo, the major cities, that is, I don't want to sound arrogant. Those that live inland would not want to hear this, but the major cities in California south of San Luis Obispo are on the coast. And the major cities in Northern California, north of San Luis Obispo, are on the other side of the mountain range. So it's a turning point. And it was a turning point for my life. And, you know, you think about the ripple effects of decisions that you make, choices that you make. You know, I chose to go to college in San Luis Obispo. That was a choice we made. Well, what if I hadn't have chosen that college? There were other good schools that we could have went to. My physics teacher was telling me I was setting my sights too low and that I should, you know, try to, for one of the Ivy League schools or whatever, because I only had 1B in the community college that was preparing me for my transfer. And but I had prayed about it, and we were led to go to San Luis Obispo, and I think history has proven that out. But what if I had chosen another college? Where would Grayson be tonight? Where would Sister Joyce be tonight? Where would I be tonight? Where would you be? I mean, everything just... Where would you be, Brother Dutch? Everything is connected. Our lives are more supernatural than we realize. Amen. Praise the Lord. Anyway, it was a wonderful place for us to start, and it's had a big place in our lives throughout the years. I think we went to camp meetings there for, I don't know, was it like 15 years, something like that? Somewhere around there. Anyway, please keep the family in prayer, because at the passing of any loved one, it's significant, and whether we're prepared for it or not, it affects us. Brother Clayton certainly affected a lot of people and a lot of lives, and so there are several that are traveling, and so just ask that you keep everybody in prayer. And Sister Baker and I, Lord willing, we're going to slip out Friday evening and attend the service and then come back Saturday evening. So we'll be here Sunday so we can squash the rumor that... And even if we weren't here, it was brought to my attention that someone had said, we sure were lucky that Brother Dale Smith was scheduled to be here and Brother Baker was sick. Well, he's not the only preacher, you know. We got two of the finest preachers. Brother Eli or Brother Andy would have jumped right in and wouldn't have missed a beat. So we're so thankful. Thankful we don't mention it probably enough, but we're so thankful that they're a part of this work. Amen. You can clap. That's all right. Praise the Lord. Ready for the word?
Yes.
Let's stand then. The body work, part 17. Yeah, there are other things to preach about, but this is where we're at. I'm enjoying it. I hope it's helping somebody, but if it's just helping your pastor, then so be it. It's just amazing how God can update things and where you can see how things that were lived out, which become scripture, hundreds and if not thousands of years ago, can apply to not just your day, but your week, your month, the year that we're living in, not just, you know, the 20th century, the 21st century, but right now. Where would we go? What would we do without this living word? The body work, part 17. Numbers chapter 16 and verse 8. And Moses said unto Korah, Hear, I pray you, you sons of Levi, seemeth it but a small thing unto you, that the God of Israel hath separated you from the congregation of Israel, to bring you nearer to himself to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them? And hath he brought thee nearer to him, and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee? And seek ye the priesthood also? So these Korah and these others, they had a place. But they weren't happy with it. And Moses is telling them, look, don't you already have a great position? Didn't Satan have a great position? For which cause both thou and all thy company are gathered together against the Lord. And what is Aaron that you murmur against him? The Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads tonight. Father, we come to you once again in this midweek service, Lord, and we're hungering and we're thirsting, and we know that you have everything that we have need of. Lord, everything we have need of is in the body. You're in the body, and you're taking preeminence. You're having preeminence in a body here on the earth. So, Lord, we look to you, and we want to draw from you. We know that we can, if we need strength, we draw it from you. If we need healing, it comes from you. If we need deliverance, it comes from you. Encouragement, instruction, edification, exhortation, correction, teaching, whatever it is that we have need of, the only place it will come from is you. And so we look to you, Lord, in great expectation, because you meet all of our needs. You provide everything that we have need of. And Lord, you do everything well. Father, we just invite you this evening to take control of our thinking facilities, Lord, our faculties, Lord, that may our minds not drift, but may we surrender to you, and may you speak to us, Lord. Amen. Lip to ear tonight, Lord, through your living word. And Father, we just want to tell you once more how much we love you, how much we care about all that you've done for us, and how much we care about being associated and called by your name. And Lord, how appreciative we are that you reached down and so low, Lord, and pulled us up. Lord, I myself consider myself one of the least, Lord, one of the worst. I wouldn't have chosen myself, Lord. But Father, we know that you don't choose by the outward, you don't choose by the natural aspects, but you know what you place down on the inside of each and every one of us. And Lord, we begin to realize what that is as your word speaks to our hearts, and as our eyes are opened, and as you are unveiled before us, and then we are actually unveiled before us as well. So Father, we just ask that you forgive us of our sins, our failures, our slowness of heart at times, Lord. And Lord, just, Father, just wash each and every one from head to toe by the water of the word here tonight. And Lord, we'll surely give you the praise and honor and glory in Jesus Christ's name. And Lord, we just also once again want to just chime in, Lord, and join our prayers with the rest of the body concerning the meeting this weekend, Lord, to commemorate a great life that was lived, Lord, a great testimony. And Lord, we just want all the glory to go to you, and there's lots of glory, Lord. You've done a lot. So, Lord, we want to be faithful to recognize that. And Lord, we just ask that there be a peace with the family members, and Lord, safety to all those that will be traveling. And Lord, may lives be brought in, and may you be glorified is our prayer. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Excuse me. So the scripture here says that Korah was against God. Now, I want to remind you that there's an attack on the fivefold ministry in this hour, in this age. And people like myself are being labeled as being a Korah or a Dathan. So I think it's very fitting that we find out who this Korah is, and who Dathan is, and find out what it is that they did. So We can rightly divide our day and what we're doing and what we're called to do and what our position is. And remember, we didn't write this, but it's written for a purpose. And we're not attacking anyone. Amen? It's not us that does the attacking. But these things come against us. And really, you know, as we spoke here a few services ago, that we don't want to pick up the negative part of a trial. We want the positive part. And if we fail to overcome in the trial, that's what we will pick up, is the negative part. And that trial will come around. It might change colors. It might change flavors. It might change faces. But it'll come around until we overcome it. So we want to take the positive out of every trial that comes our way. And we need to be, our eyes need to be open to what's coming against us, because, and not only that, it actually works in your favor, because what it does is it causes you to dig, and it causes your roots to go deeper. And as your roots grow deeper, the tree is that much stronger, and you know, the winds as they blow, it just causes the tree to take hold and to weather it. So it actually helps the tree to mature, if we use a tree analogy here tonight, right? But that doesn't mean we enjoy it as we go through. But what we get from it is the positive. We learn more about ourselves. We learn more about the Lord. We learn more about His Word. We learn more about our day and its message, and are able to put things in the right perspective and the right place. So Korah, Moses said, was against God. Now, we don't want to get in our minds that Korah was going around, "I hate you, God. I hate you, God. I'm against you. I'm Antichrist. I'm a Muslim." Or no, he was still right in the move. And as far as he was concerned, he wasn't against God. But he was against God because he was against Moses. And he was against Aaron, which Aaron represents the ministry that's under the prophet. So the question I want to ask you here tonight, it's a rhetorical question, so I don't expect an answer, but the question is, how can a person be so blind to what they were doing? Because to you and I, when we read this account, it's like, duh. It's like, why would somebody do that? Can't they see that it's wrong to go against God's prophet, that it's wrong to go against the fivefold ministry, right? Isn't that obvious? So in coming against God's prophet and then the ministry, Aaron was actually, and coming against Aaron, who represents the ministry, they were actually coming against God. But if you were to talk with Korah, sit down, and if you were to talk with the following that he'd gathered unto himself, they would have all claimed to be on the Lord's side of all of this, which is a pattern all the way through the scriptures. So it just goes to prove that some are having daily conversations with the Lord and some aren't. And those that fight against the move of God on the earth, they're not hearing from God. Not hearing firsthand from God. If they were, they would know that this was the move of God, and they would never come against it. Plain and simple. So it's hard for us as Christians to come to grips with this at times, because we know that we're personally, each one of us, in an Enoch walk. Each one of us are communing with the Lord on a daily basis. And so we naturally assume that others in the same move of God are doing the same thing. Right? And rightfully so. That's what we should assume. And some of the loudest, some of the seemingly most sincere, some that are leaders, they can seem so genuine in their walk that they aren't suspected of being otherwise until the day that they take a different turn. Judas is a perfect example of this. That he was handpicked by the Lord himself, and he served a purpose, and nobody suspected him. Even Judas didn't suspect himself. Many times, they start out just fine, and they don't know themselves that they are intellectual believers. They many times embrace the move of God. They embrace the teachings with their minds. And we all embrace it with our minds firsthand. And they agree initially to what is being taught and to the direction that the movement is going and it makes sense to them. But then some begin to have questions, and they take these questions and, as the saying goes, they put them up on a shelf, waiting to find an answer in due season, right? And guess what? We all do that. Every one of us. We don't have answers to everything right away. And so whatever that question is, we just set it aside. We just keep on eating, right? But for a believer, the questions aren't doubts. That's the big thing. You don't have the answer, but you're not doubting the Word of God. They're just things that we don't know yet. There are things that it's obvious to us that we don't have the full revelation of. And so a believer will wait for the time for the Lord to reveal it, and they don't worry about it in the meantime. And that's how false doctrines find traction in any move of God, is that there isn't an answer to something right away, and so somebody will come up with an answer. And then they'll tell you, here's our answer, what's yours? Well, the Lord hasn't given me one yet. Well, you're going to be lost if you don't have an answer. Hey, I'm walking with Him. If I need an answer, He'll give it to me. The Lord will reveal it to you in due season. So it might be years before the revelation on the matter comes, or it might never come. But that doesn't shake a true believer, because their walk is not based on what they know or what they can explain, or whether they have all the answers to any question that somebody would come up with. But the intellectual believer, and also those that follow the movement for their own reasons, the intellectual believer is looking for intellectual answers because their faith is based on intellect and mental understanding versus revelation. And they have no idea what it's like for God to reveal something to them, something that the gates of hell cannot prevail against. And so there's three kinds of believers, and three kinds of believers continue on together, and each shows what kind of a seed that is down on the inside by what is produced in their lives. It's not something that we do. We can't make ourselves one thing or make ourselves another, or we can't change whatever's in you is what's in you. And they all three kinds of believers, they all live off of the life of the vine, because that's the only life that there is. But they produce fruit that's based on what kind of a tree they were part of. Amen. So you would think that these men would have feared coming against an anointed servant of God, coming against Moses, based on their fear and respect for the Lord. But they don't fear God's anointed because they don't fear God. Think about it for a moment. When Jesus came into His ministry, they weren't afraid to speak against Him in their day. And in Him dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Can you imagine fussing and arguing with the Lord Jesus? I can't imagine it, and I'm sure it's the same with you. None of us could imagine that. Can you imagine challenging His authority? Can you imagine challenging His teaching? Can you imagine coming to a hotel, to a meeting place in Chicago, with the purpose of trying to disprove the teaching of a prophet of God, with the intention of exposing Him? Can you imagine that? Well, of course you can't, because you're not an unbeliever. You're not in this to say, well, I don't believe this and I don't believe that. I mean, some people, that's all they ever tell you is what they don't believe. The question is, what do you believe? This isn't for unbelievers. So if you don't believe, then go find something that you do believe. I mean, that's pretty simple, right? But Korah said, no, I can't. I'm not going to go start my own movement. I'm going to change the one that I'm in. So if they weren't afraid to attack the Lord Himself when He was in flesh 2,000 years ago, they surely wouldn't be afraid to attack His ministers. You'd think that the level of the supernatural that had been taking place, and that all of these fellows had witnessed through the ministry of Moses, you'd think it would have caused them to have great respect and humility. You would think that that's what would characterize their lives, because it certainly was what was characterizing the lives of those that did believe. But pride is a horrible thing. And these men were filled with pride. And pride blinds people to the things that even a child can see sometimes. Pride blinds to such a level that the wise cannot see what the uneducated and unlearned can plainly see. Like the cloud. I mean, duh. You know, Brother Brown said he was picked up in a cloud of seven angels, right? One of them meant more to him than the rest. The seventh one picked him up. He said he saw them coming in a formation and they were there faster than you could blink an eye. He said when he was caught up, he was thinking thoughts that weren't his thoughts. He was seeing things that he hadn't seen before. He was told, go east, the book is going to open. Guess what? He went east, the book came open. Well, is your question now? What's hard about that? Well, there weren't any rocket launches that day. Okay. Or there were rocket launches that day. Okay. What does that have to do with anything? In fact, we wouldn't even think about this. If it weren't for some brothers bringing a copy of Life magazine over and putting it on Brother Branham's living room table, we wouldn't even know about the picture. So Brother Branham looked at it and said, that's what I saw. Right? He didn't say, that's what I saw. He didn't say, when this picture was taken, I was there. He didn't say that. He said, that's what I saw. So that's what he saw. Oh, you mean that could have happened on the day that he was there? It did happen. Yeah, but the picture wasn't taken until another time. Well, that happened too, obviously. Unless you don't believe what Life magazine said. Right? Who cares? Was the cloud there before he got there? I don't care. Was it there when he left? I don't care. Did the bush burn before Moses spoke to it? I don't care. Was it burning 2 weeks later? I don't care. What I care about is what he said. And he was given a commission and he was told to go back to Egypt and this is what was going to take place and that's what took place. Keep it simple. Don't make it complicated. Don't take something that God made so simple and make it complicated. Some people make more mysteries than there ever were mysteries to begin with. And when they get through with it, it's more mysterious than it was. In fact, it wasn't even a mystery a lot of times. But by the time they get through with it, it's a mystery that only certain people can explain. So their pride and their arrogance caused them to think that they were undefeatable, these men that were coming against Moses and against Aaron. But the elect of God, on the other hand, they look real humble under those circumstances. When pressure comes on them, they look humble. When pressure comes on them, they look like the ones that are wrong. When pressure comes on them, they look like the ones that are going to be defeated. Isn't that the pattern throughout the scripture? They look helpless. They look like they've been abandoned. They look like morons sometimes. They're left holding the bag. They don't have an explanation, right? We can't judge by our senses. And we shouldn't judge by our senses. Numbers 16:11. For which cause both thou and all thy company, we'll find out in a moment that's that word company, it's his congregation. So he's formed a congregation amongst the people. For which cause both thou and all thy company are gathered together, notice this, against the Lord. And what is Aaron that you murmur against him? Now, think about this for a moment. Aaron never asked for the position. And those that come against, they always have a hidden agenda. Whatever the agenda is for coming against the prophet of God is not the real, whatever the reason that they give, it's not the real reason. It's a cover. It's a smokescreen. And those that gather around leaders that are causing a rebellion, they themselves are given a different reason for why they are gathering together to be against somebody. If you don't know it, that's what politics is. Global warming. Well, certainly there's climate change, but there's always been climate change. The climate's changing. Well, show me where it never changed. We can go back to the 1600s and we can show you that the year that the Mayflower landed in on the eastern seaboard was one of the worst winters on record. You know, Satan trying to stamp something out that was in the book. There was supposed to be something with two horns rise up in a land where there was no people. Right? And there was ice blocking, you know, all the passages, you know, the Northwest Passage, all that. It was very iced over time. There's cycles to this. Now, I'm not here to say whether this is, I'm not here to argue global warming or not global warming. What I'm trying to tell you is that there's another agenda there. And I'm not here to tell you whether it's a good agenda or a bad agenda. But that's not the reason. It's a power thing. The ones that are trying to push this are the ones that are saying in 20 years everybody will be dead. They have another agenda. And those that say, no, we aren't, no, we won't be, they have another agenda. So those that rally behind these things, they aren't told what the real agenda is, what the hidden agenda is, right? So that's called politics. And Satan runs his kingdom through politics. So Korah, he couldn't do much on his own. So he gathers 250 men of renown to stand with him in this move against God, coming against God's prophet. Now Korah is first cousin to Moses. And he's been bypassed in the ministry that handles the word. He's been bypassed in the Kohens. A younger cousin is placed over the Kohens instead of him. He still has a fine position. He's still part of that tribe. He still has a ministry. He still has a part. But he doesn't want that position. So the problem is over position. Are you listening? So people come among the move, and the leader is told, you know, Moses, you're awesome, and you're such a blessing, and you're this, and you're that. We're just so thankful for you, until they have an issue themselves. And then all of a sudden, there's nothing lower than Moses, right? Oh, it's the greatest church, it's the greatest leaders, it's the greatest teachings, until... And there are some that just have to be worshipped. There are some people that's just how it is. They have to be worshipped. Whether they be laity or whether they be preachers or whether they be singers or whatever they might be, they just got to be worshipped. And Korah and Dathan, they don't even have the same issues. They don't even have the same real, their problems are different. But they have the same agenda. And that's how it is with political parties also. They might actually have very little in common with one another. But what they have in common is that they all want to be in a position of power, in a position of control. So under normal circumstances, they'd eat one another up. They'd shred one another. They'd have no use for one another. But when they have the same goal, a common enemy, they miraculously are able to overlook the things that they normally couldn't stand to be around for even a moment. That's politics. I mean, look at the both parties. I mean, it's all politics, but it's easier to pick on the Democrats for some reason. If you look at, because they're just so out there. I mean, they do it to themselves. You look at the Democratic Party other parties are trying to label them, and they're saying, oh, no, that's not what we are. Well, some of you are, right? Some of you want to kill every baby, whether it's been born or not. Some of you want socialism. Some of you want, everybody to get free education. Some of you want to tax the rich. Some of you, who cares, right? But So in other words, everybody that's part of that political party, they don't all agree with one another. But they do all agree that they want to be in power and they want to stop the other group from being in power. You see what I'm getting at? And so they'll enlist people to fight their battle for them and get behind them, but they don't give them the real reason why they're doing what they're doing. So the Jewish leaders in Jesus' day, they tried to unite with the Romans at times against Jesus. Now, what did they have in common with the Romans? Nothing. What did they want to do with the Romans? Overthrow them until they had this Jesus on their hand. And then how about all the various sects that were among the Jews at that time? You know, you had the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Herodians, the scribes, and who do I leave out? Pharisees. The Essenes, that's right. They hated one another. Their favorite thing was to run the other group down until Jesus showed up. Then they all wanted to challenge him. And they were united for a few moments. That's the same thing with the World Council of Churches. It's the same thing with the denominations. There's a great uniting time that's taking place, and they will all unite, but they'll unite together to be against something else, namely you, in case you didn't know it yet. You're not too popular in this world. Go ahead and accept that. You're never going to be popular in this world. This world is not your home. The systems of this world do not agree with you. Amen? It's just how it is. So the pattern repeats in this last day that's been repeating all throughout time. There will be those that come against the move of God from all different backgrounds. Some from within, some from without, but from all different backgrounds. And the only thing they'll have in common is to be against you. So Dathan and Abiram, they want to replace Moses. This is what their true agenda is. They want to replace Moses. Now recall, they're Reubenites. They're not Levites. They're from the tribe of Reuben. And of course, Reuben, because of his sins, he was pushed aside. And that whole tribe was pushed aside. And so that tribe is right next to the Levite tribe. But they're not Levites. And so their beef is with Moses. Their beef is, who put you in charge? Why can't we be in charge instead, right? Who put you in charge of this move of God? God did. Well, if you say so. How do we know that God put Moses in charge? Because God said so. How do we know that Malachi 4 was fulfilled by William Marion Branham? Because God said so. Not only did he say so, but he proved it. Not only did he say that Moses was in charge, but he proved it. The pillar of fire was with him. The vindication was with him. So that was Dathan and Abiram's motive, was to, their beef was with, they didn't really care about the priesthood. They were concerned about Moses. Korah, on the other hand, he wants the priesthood. He's not necessarily wanting Moses' position. He just wants to be, because he was from that tribe and got passed over from being part of that priesthood. That's what he wanted. So they have a common goal, and their enemies are Moses and his brother Aaron. And no doubt, Brother Henry, they're saying, okay, so now let me get this straight. Let's see. You said you're the leader of this movement because God said so. Mm-hmm. Okay, Moses, we'll take your word for it. Now, what about this Aaron guy? Isn't he your brother? Well, how about the disciples? Didn't Jesus have some brothers that were amongst them? Weren't they related? Oh, and wasn't it Miriam that played the tambourine? Oh, I see. So, and you said God said that this is how it's supposed to be. Mm-hmm. We only have Moses' word for the fact that Aaron was chosen of God. But then God also vindicated it. And so when these men murmur against God's choice, they're murmuring against God. Verse 12, and Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, which said, we will not come up. This is hard for me to wrap my head around. The level of disrespect is growing. And they're becoming more bold as the numbers behind them begin to grow. So Moses sends for them. And they defiantly at this point, now it didn't start out this way, but at this point they defiantly say, no, we're not coming. They already had a following, and they were taking numbers over truth. And the people that were following them, they weren't concerned with truth either, evidently. Oh, they'll point to something that seems to be a discrepancy, and that's what's taking place in our movement, pointing to something that looks like a discrepancy. But that's just a smokescreen to what's really going on. Pastors shouldn't preach on Sunday morning. Brother Branham should preach. We've taken him out of the pulpit. Where do you think I'm getting what I'm preaching? I'm not following another message. Well, we need to listen to the tapes. I would challenge to say I'm listening to them more than they are. Because that's where I'm getting what I'm getting. Well, the whole problem is this prophet of God. If they can get rid of Moses, then the movement comes apart. So they target Moses, single him out, withstand him, become defiant. Verse 13. It is a small thing that thou hast brought us up out of the land that floweth with milk and honey. Now they're lying. It's a small thing that thou hast brought us up out of the land that floweth with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness. Oh, really? Moses is going to kill you now. Except thou makest thyself altogether a prince over us. Oh, Moses is trying to become a dictator. So they're calling, think about this for a moment, Brother Joel. They're calling the world that they came out of, Egypt, the land of milk and honey. What are they, delusional? Did they forget the taskmasters that they were under? Did they forget about the bondage? Oh, the land that floweth with milk and honey. So they're using terms that these are God's words. These are God's words to describe Canaan, the land that they're going to, and they're saying, we were already there, and you took us out of that. Well, they should have, Brother Juan, as far as I'm concerned, they should have just turned around and went back. Don't go away, Matt, just go away. You don't believe in this movement? Then you're stupid to still be here. Why are you here? If it was so good, go back. But what people do is they take a move that's already in existence and they redefine it to match what they want instead of allowing it to change them. Sister Baker and I, we could tell you some stories. When we first started the work in downtown Tucson, I couldn't tell you how many, I've lost track. I couldn't tell you how many people showed up. Oh, this is wonderful. Oh, this is tremendous. This is what this town has needed. We can see what God's doing, and we can see the vindication. And oh, we're just so blessed. But God has used you, young brother. There's never a good time to serve the Lord. I was too young then. Right? I was 34. I'm too young. Right? Now I'm too old. Right? I was too young. Well, you know, surely we can see that the Lord has used you to start this work. But the Lord sent me now. Can you imagine the arrogance of the people? The Lord sent me now to take over. So now I'm here, and you're supposed to just hand things over to me. So we took when you find yourselves in these situations, as Moses did, as Aaron did, you take the humble side, right? You may look ridiculous to some people. But I just said to him, well, you know, that's real nice and that's real sweet, so I'll be in prayer about that too. And when the Lord tells me to hand it over to you, I will. Hadn't shown me yet. I mean, how proudful, how arrogant. And half the time it was men that had been married a few times, still looking for a ministry that they disqualified themselves from. That was part of my training. You know, you can get hung up over it and take the negative, or you can realize God was proving me, establishing me, causing me to look to Him and to Him only. I didn't get my commission from these other men. I got it from God. And they recognized that God was with it. It wasn't just them. There was a minister in California that believed he was not just an apostle, but he was the apostle, right? And he recognized what God, that God had raised me up. He said they'd been fasting and praying for God to raise men up, men of obscurity, men that came out of nowhere. I caused a revival there for a little while because I was one of those men that came out of nowhere. I wasn't associated with the message or anything. And in short amount of time, I knew more about the message than they did because I was actually listening to it. You know, they were told that they had to, that the quote-unquote prophet or the apostle would listen, and that you couldn't get it unless it came through his office. But I'd already read the church age books. I knew what spirit that was. And I knew what Nicolaitanism was. But, you know, we didn't argue or fuss, and we tried to continue to fellowship as long as we could until we were forced to take a stand. You know, how do you feel about the apostles' doctrine? You know, we tried to go this way and that way and just avoid the, you know, how about them bears, you know? How about them Rockies, you know? But, you know, eventually you get backed into a corner and you got to take a stand. I was God's gift to them until. And then it went from that to, well, supposedly you received the baptism. Right? Well, you know, that's all for a purpose. Right? And it's all part of your forming and shaping. But you know, point is we've been thrown out of more things that we never were a part of anyway. But you always belong somewhere. Always. Right? You belong with the Lord. And Him being your leader and Him being your guide. So this isn't our first rodeo, okay? Even though I've never been to the rodeo. So listen to these fellas. They're saying, the real joy, Sister Susan, is back in Egypt. You know, you can drink 8 beers. Not 9, but 8. And you can hug the sisters. You can cut your hair, put on slacks, paint your face. That's where the real joy is. You should have never left. So they turn this around. And the people following them are so gullible that they line right up behind this carnal move. You know, if things are repeated enough, it becomes fact. People will say, well, so-and-so said, and this one said, and that one said. Just say it enough, and it's fact. That's a tried-and-true trick of politics. Smear and smear often. Verse 13. It is a small thing that thou hast brought us up out of the land that floweth with milk and honey, to kill us in the wilderness. You just brought us out here to kill us. Wow, really? We just came out of the denominations. Brother Branham led us out of the denominations to kill us. To send us to hell. That's what a lot of people are saying. He's a deceiver. Except thou make thyself altogether a prince over us. You did this to us, Moses. You're going to kill us all out here. And the real blessing is back where we came from. They're blind. They only see the faults of the move that they're a part of. And guess what? There's plenty of them. But they fail to recall the faults of Egypt that they came out of. Satan is anointing them, and they're discontented. And Satan feeds on discontent. That's something that we all have to watch. Every one of us. And we all know that's true. Right? We all have to watch discontentedness. That's where Satan gets fuel. Jesus said in Luke chapter 3, verse 12, "Then came also publicans to be baptized, and they said unto him, Master, what shall we do? And he said unto them, Exact no more than that which is appointed unto you. And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, And what shall we do? And he said unto them, Do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages." Really? Well, if you didn't know it, the army doesn't pay very well. My father, even though he was an officer, you know, we live payday to payday. Anybody know what that's like? Paycheck to paycheck. My dad would go to the pawn shop once or twice a month. I'm not saying that he was the smartest in terms of how to handle things, because you would pawn something and then you have to pay more to get it back. Be content with your wages. Boy, I wonder how many people can live that today. How about this? Philippians 4, verse 10. I mean, there's more marital problems over money than just about anything. Philippians chapter 4, verse 10. Paul says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now, at last, your care of me hath flourished again." So they weren't too concerned about taking care of Paul and what Paul's needs were for a season. "Wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity." They didn't have an opportunity to follow through on it. "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." That's a powerful statement. These aren't just words. He meant it. "I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." So the key is to be content. Because whatever situation you're in is not an accident. The Lord's with you in any situation that you're in. The problem is that we start thinking, "I don't deserve this, I don't belong here, I should be something else." That's where Satan gets mileage. That's where Satan tries to get you out of whatever position you're in or situation that you're in and start looking for a change. Instead of saying, "Okay, Lord, whether I'm in the valley or wherever I'm in the mountain, on top of the mountain, you're with me. And that's all that matters." When we become discontented, Satan has an opportunity to offer us something else that seemingly satisfies, but it doesn't. Or it only satisfies for a season and then leaves you hungering and thirsting for something greater. So Moses actually stood in the gap for these people time and time again, as we've looked at already. And now they accuse him of trying to kill him. And yet he's stood in the gap and preserved their lives. From the Red Sea on. And then they say, "Well, you want to make yourself altogether a prince over us." In other words, they're saying, "Well, who put you in charge, Moses? You know, the whole reason you're doing this is because you want to be in charge and you want to build a little kingdom. And, you know, we have no confidence in you, by the way. Your motive isn't right, Moses. You want to be a dictator." Tell me if this isn't the greatest irony of all ironies. You want to be in charge. You want to be the dictator. Well, what do they want? "We all agree that you're trying to lead us astray." But you have to ask yourself, who's going to replace Moses in their movement? Somebody is. Verse 14. "Moreover, thou hast not brought us into a land that floweth with milk and honey, or given us inheritance of fields and vineyards? Wilt thou put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up. The original says, dost thou think so absolutely to blind us that none of us shall discern the deceit and ambition? This pattern is always there. That the very thing that they accuse the other person of is what they're guilty of. And politics does this all the time. Now they're trying to blame him for their unbelief. This is God's promise to the people, not Moses. Moses didn't come up with this. God did. Moses didn't promise that he would take them into the land. God did. We see what your agenda is, Moses. Let me ask you, can you find anywhere on the tapes where Brother Branham was trying to deceive the people and send them to hell? And yet there's a movement in our ranks that accuse him of that. I didn't hear one tape where even remotely sounds that way. Can you find anywhere on the tapes where Brother Branham was trying to build an organization around himself? What's amazing is that the carnal believers willfully follow somebody that's building an organization while accusing those that aren't building an organization of trying to build an organization. Brother Branham tells us that it was Korah that wanted to strip the women. And that's what's taking place in our ranks. People that are denying the message and that are pulling away, they're trying to take the women back to what they were in before the message came. Take their clothes off. Strip them. But this message is our protection. It's not a curse. This message brings us our covering. Without it, we're naked. This message dresses us. This message dresses the Queen of Heaven for the King of Heaven. The other strips the church and leaves her naked and poor and blind and wretched and miserable. Verse 15. And Moses was very wroth and said unto the Lord, respect not their offering. I have not taken one ass from them, neither have I hurt one of them. So, you know, Moses' issue was this temper that he had to deal with. And, of course, it's still here. Moses is angry, right? Nobody said Moses was perfect. And Moses is being humbled here, while others are being elevated in their pride. So I'm going to say that again. I want you to catch that. Moses is being humbled, while others are being elevated in their pride. Moses said, God, you know my heart. I didn't do what they said I did. Lord, you know I'm not trying to set up a kingdom. You know I haven't hurt a single one of them. I haven't taken anything from them. So he's being humbled. Dathan and Abiram, they'd offered their offering. Now Moses is not going to go against the word and say, God, don't take the offering that they offered to you. Moses was saying, don't respect their offering, because their offering wasn't brought in the right way. It didn't have the right motive. It wasn't an offering to the Lord. He's saying, don't take that offering. Verse 16, and Moses said unto Korah, be thou and all thy company, which is his congregation at that point, be thou and all thy company before the Lord, thou and they and Aaron tomorrow. Now, really? Everybody's supposed to come together? You sure you know what you're doing here, Moses? Moses said, come on, let's all come together. You get together with the Levites and with the Kohens and with the congregation. Let's all come together. And Aaron is going to stand as one amongst many. Aaron is vindicated of God. Aaron is called of God. And yet Aaron's going to look like just one amongst many as they're all gathered together. And he's being humbled in the eyes of the world. But after we're humbled, God raises us up. And Aaron knew his position. So to the world, you know, Satan elevates before the fall. Isn't that what God said? Pride cometh before the fall. But we humble ourselves, and then God exalts. But Aaron knew his position, so there was no question. Aaron wasn't, you know, he wasn't insecure about it. He wasn't worried about his position. He wasn't concerned about what was going on. So not only was he there and the rest of the men, but the congregation was there, and then this congregation was brought back amongst them. So they're all together here. Verse 17. Moses takes it a step further. He says, now, take every man his censer and put incense in them and bring ye before the Lord every man his censer. In other words, do something that you're commanded not to do. Right? 250 censers, thou also, and Aaron, each of you, his censer. So all of you, come together, bring your censers. Right? All of you, fill it with incense. All of you, bring it before the Lord. But only certain ones were allowed to do this. But they said, well, we can do this too. We can handle the word too. So they walked before God in total defiance, blinded by their pride, not being able to see that they were going to be destroyed. And yet they were, it wasn't a mystery. God already said how he felt about it and what would take place if somebody took a position that didn't belong to them. Satan did this very thing from the beginning. Got lifted up with pride and did something that he wasn't supposed to do. What causes people to exalt their opinion over the word? Pride. These men failed. They were so elevated in their pride that they failed to check what Moses told them with the word. Now, this is amazing. Here they are criticizing him. They're saying he's off the word. They're saying he's this, he's that. And yet he tells them something to do that's off the word, and they do it. And they don't challenge him on it. So it shows you it wasn't a word issue to begin with. They don't even know the word. Brother Branham is just a no-good deceiver. These men, the fivefold ministry, they're a bunch of Dathans and Korahs. Really? Do I look like a Dathan to you? First of all, I'm not an Ephraimite, so couldn't be a Dathan. I am part of the ministry, so I guess that would put me in a Korah camp, right? The difference is I'm called and Korah wasn't. I'm vindicated and Korah wasn't. I'm content and Korah wasn't. I'm underneath my prophet and Korah wasn't. I'm going into a land that flows with milk and honey and Korah wasn't. I left a land that wasn't flowing with milk and honey and Korah did. And they took every man his censer and put fire in them and laid incense thereon. And stood in the door of the tabernacle of the congregation with Moses and Aaron. Even in our day, they had more sense than that. Brother Branham said, I saw in a vision, the Lord showed me. We were supposed to meet in this building, but instead we ended up in this building, and here's what happened, and so-and-so would be wearing a certain suit, and this would happen, and that would happen. And the Lord showed me that you ministers set this up because you're going to challenge me on my doctrine. Showed me that ahead of time, that that's the whole purpose of this. You're going to expose me. So, I invite you to come stand right by my side, you know, and show me one place where I'm wrong in the scriptures. He said, quietest bunch you ever heard. He said they had more sense than he thought they did, right? And at the end of it, they all... every one of them said, you know, they were saying that his teaching on baptism was wrong. In the end, they all said, well, we're going to get rebaptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And none of them did. In Chicago, became Ichabod was written over Chicago, and Chicago, you can't find the truth in Chicago. Did you know? Did you know that when I graduated from college in 1990, we took a job in the Bay Area. It was what we were offered. They offered to move us, what have you. After praying about it, we took that job, and we had to drive a couple of hours each way to attend a church, and we did. People can't even drive 10 minutes here, but we faithfully drove 2 hours and through traffic, and we could play the I Can't Afford It card. We could do all that, but we didn't. And we were praying for the Lord to open a door somewhere else. We wanted to move out of California in particular, out of California in general, and the Bay Area in particular. And so we prayed and just knocked on all doors, and I started interviewing, and I got a job interview in Chicago in a suburb called Rolling Meadows, and my. I have relatives that live in Chicago, and so we visited there every summer, and I knew that Rolling Meadows was a nice neighborhood. It's a nice suburb, upscale, preppy. People had money. I had a job interview with a company called Northrop Grumman. Anybody ever heard of it? And the job position that they were interviewing me for was very, very similar to the job that I had in the Bay Area, which there's probably less than a handful of places in the world that I could have got that same kind of a job. I mean, that's how unique it was. That's what a niche it was. And the skills that I had developed, you know, this won't mean anything to you, but we developed the first X band, which is a frequency band, a gallium arsenide monolithic microwave integrated circuit amplifier, low noise amplifier. And so, see, I told you it wouldn't mean anything to you. But it sounded impressive, didn't it? So that and some of the other work, just after, I hit the ground running at the company in the Bay Area, and I was doing well. God was blessing me. They made me an offer. They didn't even let me get out the door. They said, what's it going to take for us to get you? You know, normally they'll want to kind of go back and forth and negotiate, and they'll make you some kind of a low-ball offer, and then you'll come back, and you're like playing cards. You're trying to figure out, well, you know, I don't want to ask for too much, but usually the offer doesn't come right away. They'll say, well, you know, we have some other candidates that we're going to look at, and, you know, and if we're interested, there'll be another interview or whatever. No, they halfway through, you know, normally they'll have you interview with several people. Halfway through, they said, we want you. You know, we've already seen that you're we thought you were the guy we wanted. We're convinced. What's it going to take to get you to come out here? So I told them, well, you know, can I get back with you? And they said, sure. They didn't really want to give me any time, but they did. I prayed about it. And one of the reasons why we wanted to move was because we wanted a church that wasn't 2 hours from us. We wanted it so bad. It meant so much to us. We wanted a church where we could send our kids to and raise them up in this truth. And it was a painful desire. So I did a search, and I asked everybody that I knew that was in the message at the time, and there wasn't a single message church in Chicago. There was, I don't know, 5-6 million people there at the time, maybe more. Not one. Well, there's your answer, right? So I got another job offer. It was here at Allied Signal. And the job that I was offered was something that was out of my field. It was something that was beneath my capability. It was something that was beneath my ability. Working for a company with a bunch of disgruntled workers that had bad attitudes. Yeah. So which one do you think I took? The one closest to church. Yeah. And we were elated. We were excited. I committed career suicide. That's what everybody told me. The company that I worked for, the guys that I worked for, Greg Raleigh and a couple other people, they left and started another company. And they got bought by a company called Cisco Systems. And they were building repeaters, microwave repeaters for the cell phone industry and what have you. And I'm sure I would have went with them. Greg Raleigh was my boss. Why wouldn't I go? Shortly after they were bought, you know, because you're privately owned, and then all of a sudden you're bought, and then now you've got stock and publicly traded. Each one of them were worth $80 million apiece. So I walked away from that. It's so cool to know that you've actually given something up. It's not theoretical. And took a dead-end, bonehead job that God blessed me in. And the second year that I was there, they started a brand new department, a center that didn't exist before. They called it the Electronic Technology Center. And I was working on advanced programs and got some patents and published in some magazines. And then I got a call from Hughes Aircraft, and they said, "You ready to continue your career? You know, pick up where you left off." And when I went and interviewed over there, I interviewed in software. I interviewed in two different electrical engineering departments, systems. They said, "Take your pick." Right? Tell me it doesn't pay to serve the Lord. You just got to be patient, and you got to put Him first. I don't, friends. This is my story, but here's a man here that committed suicide, and God's blessing him. Left a company that he'd been with for forever and ever. Guess what? Aren't you working for that company again? Yeah. It wasn't supposed to happen, right? Here's a man that came out for a job interview, and while he was out here, was it just before he came out here? There was an earthquake, right? Just before, right? A big one. What was it called? The
Northridge.
There's some Californians here. Didn't it, like, the whole floor shake and dishes come out of the hutch? And it was a, you know, the epicenter was near a place where they said was a child pornography capital of the world. You know, generating that smut. How long did you think about the offer? He wasn't sure. He came out for a house hunting trip and came out and looked around and wasn't sure if he was going to do it, but earthquakes have a way of kind of changing your perspective a little bit. So he accidentally ended up out here, and he accidentally ended up being my son's father-in-law. Right? Who will accidentally give us some grandkids someday, I'm sure. You can't make this stuff up. And you know the story. You know how God blessed me. I never tried to get ahead, ever. I just served my employer as unto the Lord, and you just float up. Put God first. I don't know why I got on that, but there you are. Be content. I was content in that dead-end job. I kept a good attitude. I kicked my brother out of my car because he wouldn't. His attitude was so bad, I told him, "Look, one of us has to go. Your attitude or you. But I'm not carpooling with an attitude." I mean, I'd get to work, and I'm ready to douse myself with gasoline, you know? And we'd only commuted for 15 minutes. "Oh, this is so bad, and that's so bad, and they're trying to screw us, and they're doing this, and they're doing that." And there was truth to a whole bunch of it. But, you know, if you worked in the restaurant business for 10 years before you went to college with people that were just barely, you know, that just maybe got hosed off from underneath the underpass and sobered up for a few minutes and And now you're working with educated people, and you're making four or five times what you did flipping burgers. The worst day in Bad Attitudeville is better than your best day in Greaseville. It's all a matter of perspective. Hallelujah. God wants to bless you. He wants you to be happy. And you will go through times that are hard. And you'll be faithful and serve the Lord, and God will bless you. Brother John Yarbrough shared his story with the real estate business. If you haven't heard it, then ask him about it. But he started from a position where it didn't look like it was even going to happen or it was possible. But put the Lord first, and lo and behold, we got John Yarbrough. And Tim. And Greg. And Sister Joy. How many can say, you know, I got a testimony too. Right? I'm just not happening along. God's been with me. And Korah gathered all the congregation against them unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the congregation. Sounds like a vindication to Korah. In Korah's eyes. Korah had never stood in this place before. And finally, he's elevated to where he wants to be. And the glory of the Lord appeared. And he is now standing at the highest place that he's ever stood. And I don't mean physically. I mean, in, you know, positionally. He's standing at the highest place that he's ever stood, just before being brought to the lowest place. Now, Moses is not nervous. Excuse me. He is nervous. Korah's not nervous. Moses and Aaron are nervous. But they're not nervous because they're afraid of being replaced. They know that this fella has crossed the word. And they know that what they have done was forbidden by God for them to do. And Korah is enjoying these few moments. That's why I say, you know, don't worry about what happens to somebody else. God's watching over you. Nobody can take your place. Nobody's robbing you out of something, pushing you out of something. God has a place for you. And he's watching over you. So Korah's enjoying these few moments. But what he fails to see is the suffering in the regions of the lost that are going to lay before him. He doesn't hear what's taking place in the regions of the lost in his future. The voice of Moses speaking to him again and again and again. We don't know how long people will suffer in the regions of the lost, but I gotta believe that it'll be a period of time of torment. Can you imagine hearing the words of the prophet over and over and over in hell? So these quotes of the prophet haunt him, or will haunt him for a season, right? And yet those same words will present others to Jesus Christ in due season. So the words that people are casting down in our day are the words that will introduce you to your loved one. So God allowed this pride to expand in Korah. Now, every one of us has a position in the body of Christ. And every one of us is finding our positions. We're all placed in Christ Jesus in heavenly places in Christ. But this man was pulled out of his place. And the strange thing about how this works is that Korah couldn't just go somewhere else and find his place. He had to tear somebody else down. Try to knock somebody else out of their position in order for him to be in his position that he thought was his. There was a game, I've probably talked about this before, and I'll pull over here in just a moment, but there was a game that we played in kindergarten that to this day I still wonder, what are we doing, you know? And why do we, you know, ring around the rosy, pocket full of posy, ashes, we all fall down. That's something that was left over from, the Dark Ages, and they would get the plague, and they'd ring around the rosy, get these rosy blooms that would appear on your body, pocket full of posy. They'd have something in their pockets to, try to ward it off, which didn't work, obviously. Ashes, we all fall down. They get burned up. And that's how they handled the plague. And we want to teach our kids these things. Why do we do that? I still remember it like it was yesterday. Coming to kindergarten and playing this game called musical chairs. Anybody ever played that? This is a game where you pit every child against another. The only way, the music's playing, you're all walking around, there's 12 kids, let's say, there's 11 chairs, right? The music plays, and your goal is that when the music stops, is to find a seat. And if you don't find a seat, you fall on the floor, and now you're out of the game, right? And that goes on and on and on until there's two people in one chair. And they're eyeing one another and, you know, figuring out how they're going to trip one another or kick one another or whatever, so that they can win and have that chair. And this is what we teach from kindergarten on. But in the kingdom of heaven, it's not that way. It's not musical theophanies. You have a theophany. You're not knocking somebody else out of the way so you can get one. You have one. It's yours. And when the music stops in your life, you'll step into it. Hallelujah. That's a good one. Praise the Lord. There's no competition in this. What God's doing in your life has nothing to do with what he's doing in his life, right? It's not your place to pull weeds. I know you want to, but actually, whatever God called you to do, that's what you're going to want to do. And you'll be better at that than you will be at pulling weeds, because you're not called to do that, or whatever it might be. So this man was pulled out of his place, and instead of just, going off and finding a place somewhere else, he had to knock somebody else out of their position so that he could force himself into a position. Satan will try to get girls to strip themselves off, get them out of their place, tell them that no boy's going to want you. If you stay dressed up like that, you're going to die old. No boy's going to want you. You don't want a boy that wants you in the way that Satan wants to present a girl. So Korah had a following that stood with him against Moses. Quickly now, verse 20. And the Lord spake unto Moses and said, and unto Aaron, saying, separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. So God's word calls for a total separation from unbelief. And that's so God can deal with the unbelief. But notice, this takes place at the door of the house of God. And God spoke, and God said, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. That's the type that's being fulfilled in our day. And they fell upon their faces. Moses and Aaron were not high-fiving one another. They fell on their faces. And they said, oh God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin, and wilt thou be wroth with all the congregation? So they're standing in the gap. They're saying, please, God, don't destroy all these people because of what this one man started. So who had the heart of God here? Was it Korah or was it these other two? Based on what they did, I'd have to say it was Moses and Aaron, right? And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the congregation, saying, get you up from about the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. So these people are going to be spared if they'll do what God says. And Moses rose up and went unto Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spake unto the congregation, saying, depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest ye be consumed in all of their sins. Purge yourself from them. Purge yourself from their teaching, from their ideas, from the direction. Separate yourself completely. So they got up from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan and Abiram on every side, and Dathan and Abiram came out and stood in the door of their tents, and their wives, and their sons, and their little children. That's the sad thing about this, is that look at what was brought on the children. And Moses said, hereby ye shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of mine own mind. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. You know, if they die of old age, the Lord didn't send me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth, and swallow them up with all that pertain unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, then shall you understand that these men have provoked the Lord. This is a massive grave, and God is going to dig the pit. I wonder what California going under signifies. They go under with all that pertains unto them. Verse 31. And it came to pass, as he had made an end of the speaking of all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth, and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah. So there were the ones that continued to follow Korah. Everybody didn't continue to follow. There's a whole bunch that came out. But the ones that continued to stay with Korah, they went under, and their houses, and all their goods. Numbers 26:11. Notice this. This is later on. Notwithstanding, the children of Korah died not. Isn't that wonderful? Thank God that God looks at the spiritual birth and not the natural birth. They didn't stay with what their parents were doing. They came out. When they were told, come out, they came out. And even though their parents stayed, they weren't destroyed along with their parents. That's a story of a bunch of us. We came out of something and went into something. So we'll find out later, not tonight, but we'll find out later that Korah ends up in the service of the Lord among the sons of Korah end up in the service of the Lord among the keepers of the gate of the tabernacle. So we find ourselves standing in humble places while others rail against us in pride, thinking that they're right. You know, we're in a cult, following a prophet, and, you know, we believe in one God. And you realize that makes you a cult if you believe in one God? But notice this, God's voice is the final voice on the matter. We heard a prophet of God say in our day that California is going to slide into the sea. And it's going to cause such a displacement that waters are going to flow back up the Mississippi River into Kentucky. Millions are going to perish. And that's nothing to rejoice over. And if we are rejoicing over it, there's something wrong with it. But not those that are called to separate themselves unto the Lord. We'll leave you with this verse here tonight. Psalm 42, if you'd stand. Listen to this. We'll pick up on this later. Psalm chapter 42, verse 1. To the chief musician, Mashiel, for the sons of Korah, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. Here's a scripture that Brother Branham used in the message Thirst, and he used it time and time again. And yet, this was for the sons of Korah. What amazing grace has been extended to us, friends. What amazing grace was extended there, shown us the pattern. It doesn't matter how wrong we are. It matters whether or not we get right. It matters whether we're right in the end. Amen? All of us can look at our failures. All of us can look at our past. All of us can look at and recall things that we're not proud of. All of us can wonder how we got to where we're at this evening. Right? But it's his grace that's been extended to us in our day. Amen? What a wonderful message that's been sent our way. This is not a takeaway message in terms of God wants to take away all your fun. He wants to take away your joy and your peace and all that. On the contrary, it's just the opposite. He wants to give you what he promised to give you. Amen? By taking you out of things that aren't good for you. Taking you out from wrong influences. Taking you out from bondage and sin. And taking you out from false teaching. Right? It turns out the denominations are the cults. Not us. We're not a cult. Amen? And yet the denominations will call you a cult. But that's not to cause us to hate the denominations or hate the people. We never hate the people, ever. We hate the system. System that wants to imprison man and put one man over another and create some other kind of a kingdom. But not the people. It's just the grace of God that... Right, sister? It's the grace of God that we're standing here tonight. I mean, what good thing did I do? There was a good guy that tried to play that good guy card one time. He said, good master. You know, he's letting them know right off the bat that he's a part of the good old boy club. Good master, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? No good thing. You can't buy your way into this. You can't good boy your way into it. Amen? Or good girl. It's his grace. You love him tonight? Amen. Amen. Musicians, would you come? Praise the Lord. Look, I know that this might not be shouting material. Every scripture in the Bible is not supposed to be shouting material. There's different purposes for everything. Right? This is very sobering. It should be sobering, though, because we're living in an hour when destruction is coming. It's been prophesied. It's been seen. Right? And the Lord told us, but I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet first, before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Right? Lest I smite the earth with a curse. I'm going to send Elijah the prophet to you to turn your hearts back. Right? So, you know, it's an hour of great contrast. It's an hour where we can look and it's just... You know, if we look at the negative for any amount of time at all, you get discouraged, right? But on the other side, there's such a bright and beautiful picture like we've never seen before. And if you only look at that, you're going to have trouble sorting through all the other stuff that you're seeing in this life. So both sides have to be there. Both have to be manifested, right? It's a great time, and it's a terrible time. There are people that are making eternal decisions. Some are being sealed, and some are being marked. And so it's a sobering time. But we don't want to forget for a moment the grace that's been extended to us. That it's by grace that we're even walking in this. It's the grace of God that this message came across my path. Oh, you can tell me I was predestinated and that of course it would come because of who I am. But it doesn't take away from the grace that brought it my way. I did nothing to deserve it. I did nothing to bring it my way. And I can sure point out some people that are more deserving, if you want to put it on a scale of who deserves what. Nicer people. You don't have to amen that. Sweeter people. Oh, you know it's true, friends. I mean, not about me, about you. Right? I don't deserve this. So why would I get puffed up or proud? I don't deserve it. It's humbling. Right? Amen. Let's bow our heads tonight. Father, as we stand before you this evening, I just pray, Lord, that you help us to keep our hearts simple and keep our hearts humble before you, Lord. And Father, it's not our place. It never has been our place. Neither is there any desire in us to put somebody out or put somebody in. That's your doing, Lord. But Father, what we want to be is content. And what we want to be is yielded to you, Lord, as members in particular. We're all part of a body. Lord, when one part of the body hurts, the rest of the body hurts. When a part of the body is removed, that part of the body can't thrive on its own, and the body can't thrive on its own because it's missing a portion of it, Lord. Each one of us is part of the body, and Lord, when we say that, we're not saying that we got to look for some great title or some great position, or although we know that there are different levels, and we know that there are different callings and different positions, and those are your choosing, Lord, and not ours. But each one of us will find our place. In fact, Lord, we're taught by your prophet that the baptism of the Holy Ghost positionally places you into the land. And so, Lord, we know that when we're truly born again of your Spirit, baptized in your Spirit, that it becomes apparent to us. You tell us what our name is, which is our place, what we're here to do, what our position is here in this life. And of course, we know that we get greater and greater revelation of that as we continue to walk with you. We know that we don't see as clearly maybe in the beginning as we do later on, but we do, Lord, we do find ourselves in your word. We do find ourselves in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, positionally placed by the baptism of the Holy Ghost. By one Spirit, we're baptized into one body. And Lord, we're taught to be content, to not look at our brother's position, our sister's position, somebody else's position, how somebody's being blessed, how somebody's being used. Even amongst ourselves, Lord, I think one of the greatest challenges that we have is not so much comparing ourselves with, say, a minister comparing himself with a musician. A minister knows that if he's not, doesn't have a musical calling, doesn't have a musical gift, there's no sense of competition, there's no jealousy, there's no envy, there's no comparing. We accept that, Lord. Or a minister with a deacon or whatever the position might be. But Lord, we find that our real challenge a lot of times comes from within the ranks of our position. As we see in our text here tonight, Lord, it was Korah amongst those that were called to the Levites, Lord. He wasn't content with the position that he was given. Lord, we want to be content. Actually, we know, Lord, that that the secret to our genuine, true happiness is to be in the place that you called us to be. We won't be any, that'll be the most happy, it'll be the most peaceful, it'll be the most prosperous, it'll be the greatest rest that we can find in this life is to be in our place, in our position. Lord, I believe that that's everybody's desire. I believe that that's, Lord, that we're not bringing this because we think that somebody's looking at somebody else in our local body. But Lord, you've put this on our heart to show us what takes place in the universal body, Lord, in the mystical body around the world. Because Lord, surely we see that there's discontent and there are some that are pulling away for this reason or that reason, and there are some that are pulling out, yet they don't leave the move, but they want to hijack the move and take it another direction, use their influence to pull people this way or that way, to kingdom build. Or Lord, you know how I saw something here just yesterday of a minister doing questions and answers and talking about how we in this message or don't know how to treat our women, and that how we're abusive and treat them like trash. And Lord, as I'm listening to that, I was thinking, we who? Because Lord, surely if there's a people that ought to know how to treat one another, if there's a people that ought to know how to love their mate, it's the people that are walking in this light, people that are born again of your Spirit. So Lord, we know that there's perversion everywhere. We know that there's different examples given that we could point to. But by the same token, we've already been told what this message produces, and we've already been told the type of people that are coming to maturity, that are overcoming here in the end time, and they perfectly match what your word said about them. Lord, and it's not by their might nor by their power, but it's by your Spirit. And Lord, they know that just as sure as they know their own name or where they came from. They're convinced, Lord, that this is something greater than themselves. They're convinced that they can't keep themselves or walk in this without, that it's your power, it's your life, it's your Spirit that's keeping them. Their confidence is in you, Lord. Father, my confidence is in you. I know that if you hadn't have come into my life, if you hadn't have quickened me, and if you hadn't come to walk with me and live in me, Lord, I would have fallen away. I couldn't go a very long period of time at all as a sincere denominational believer. I was very sincere, Lord. You know that, but I couldn't keep myself. It just depended on the situation I was in, or the kind of company that I was around, what direction I would be influenced, and what direction that I would go. But Lord, you put something in my life that's keeping me, and my confidence is in you tonight, Lord. You began this work, and you're going to finish it. Now I pray, oh God, that every one of us has that revelation, and every one of us has that comfort. Every one of us has that peace in our hearts, Lord, that you know the way, that you're leading and guiding, and that you're not only able to keep us, but you're willing to keep us, and you will keep us. Father, may that just become such a deep-rooted revelation. We know, Lord, that as we say this, we know that trials will come that'll bring these things out in our lives, that trials will come, showdowns will come that will force us to find out if we're walking with you or if we're following a movement or if we're following somebody else as nice and sincere and maybe godly as that other person might be. But, Lord, we can't follow one another. We've got to follow you. And so, Lord, we just ask that you'd move on each and every heart, Lord, and take us all higher and closer to you, Lord. And Lord, may this study, the things that we're going through, may we recognize that the point is not to so that we'll look narrowly on somebody else, but it's to encourage us, Lord, that we're walking in the right way, and that you vindicate what's right, and that you have the final say and the final word. But it's our place to just remain humble and simple and take what comes, Lord, knowing that though the enemy come in like a flood, Lord, knowing that though an host should encamp against us, Lord, that we'll not be overcome. Will they come against us to eat our flesh, but they'll fall away. Lord, our enemy will be defeated. We're confident of this tonight, Lord. And if we're not, we pray that you would bring that confidence into our lives, Lord, as we put you first in everything. Grant it tonight, Lord. We ask this in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. 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 Let's sing that song, Amazing Grace. Just how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound.